You know, when Jesus lived on earth, he modeled a radically different way to live than how most of us choose to. He definitely lived very differently than our culture tells us to go. Our culture is all about hustling, gaining, working, growing, making. For many of us, it's about getting that next thing. It's about outpacing our neighbors. It's about having something better than, a place that keeps getting better and growing. It's about having more than the person on our right or left. And I think we'd all agree it's exhausting. I think in many ways it's as if we've been given the keys to an unlimited life and possibility. And instead of experiencing freedom, we've just amassed more things that add no value. I think it leads us to that feeling of I gotta chase more. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life to the full. And yet while our lives seem full, they often feel empty. At least my heart and my spirit feels that way. And that's, of course, because often for me, it's not about just receiving the blessings that Jesus has, but it's about going my own way. And I've realized, and we've been talking about this over the last number of weeks, that those two things don't go hand in hand. And if we want to receive all of God's blessing, if we want to receive what God would have in store for us, we have to live in the way of Jesus. And Jesus is incredible because not only did he teach us, it's not only that he gave us his word, which is an incredible gift. It gives us so much instruction and so much help along the way, but he didn't just give us this, but he showed it himself. He modeled the way. And the model of Jesus is one of simplicity and generosity. Now, over the last number of weeks, we've talked about some different disciplines that we can participate in, but I really just today am coming to the heart of what is behind that. Jesus' life was simple. He lived for the things that mattered most, God and people. And in doing so, he was generous towards them. We talked last week about how Jesus was just so generous with his time towards the Father and the Spirit, often retreating to spend time in prayer, just to hear from the Father, to commune with him. But then this week, we're kind of looking at some of the more generosity-focused aspect of how he lived towards others and how he continues to move in the lives of people through us if we choose to live in his way. If I were to summarize today's message up, it would simply be to say this. When we live simply and generously, we make room for what really matters, for God and the people around us. And as we give, we get. We get a front row seat to God's blessing flowing through us. Now, obviously, in order to consider the Jesus way, we first have to just look at the life of Jesus. And so to do that, I want to find, what I did is I went to find one of the most obvious examples of how Jesus lived simply, how he stripped away so many of the things that our culture and our society would tell us to have. And that's found in Matthew chapter 8. If you got Matthew chapter 8, you can go to verse 20. And there what we see is an interaction of Jesus with one of the teachers of the law, which is really just to say one of the cultural and social and spiritual leaders of his day. Jesus has these interactions all over the Gospels, but we see in this particular time, one of the interactions was that this teacher came up and he says, Rabbi, or it's translated teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So he comes to Jesus, I want to come wherever you're going to go. And this is Jesus' response in return. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was a homeless dude. He went around from place to place with very few earthly possessions. And he relied on the generosity of those he would lead and those he would interact with to provide for him as he ultimately spent time focused on his mission, which was to spend time with people, caring for them, healing them, teaching them the way to live in relationship with him, with God, and to experience a fullness that was found only in that way of living. When he wasn't with people, of course, he was away with God, as we talked about last week, but Jesus ultimately showed that the things that people get caught up with, the possessions, having a place, that's not what matters. What matters is relationships and what we give into them. Jesus wasn't fazed. If you look here, it wasn't like Jesus was fazed by the fact that animals had homes and he didn't. Because Jesus knew that for him to have a place, for him to have an address on the front of a house where you could come find him any night or day would mean that he had to give up on the mission that he had come to bring. It would have hampered the way he lives out the mission, which was to lead towards human flourishing and relationship with God. This, of course, is profoundly countercultural. Our culture teaches us to hustle and earn so that we can get and establish a place. It's about having a home that can be to the maximum of our ability, and then we fill it with all the things that we think will make things better. And then we'll have more and more financial security, and at best, what will come is that we'll have the best house on the street. And we'll look good with the things that we do. And people will say, man, they are so busy, it's incredible. I think that person's great. Look what they do for their kids. Look at all the things they're involved in. Look at all the stuff they have. Look how they don't go without lacking any time. Look at the great vacations they go on. Man, that's the good life. That's the full life. And we give in to that way. I mean, this is a temptation for me all of the time. I like to take pride in having one of the nicer houses on the street. And it drives me nuts that I live next to the nicest house on the street. They're amazing friends, but they're always having their yard perfect. They always have the best things, and I'm like, ah, guys, you're making me look terrible. Because I've given into this dream that it's about having complexity. It's about having stuff. It's about what I can say I've earned. But this wasn't the model of Jesus. The model of Jesus instead is, what can I give away? What can I show I can go without to gain a better life with God and a better life with people? There's this really amazing parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12. A parable is just a story with a heavenly purpose. It tells us to think about the ways of God. And this story is one that Jesus tells that we now affectionately know to as the parable of the rich fool. And in this, what happens is Jesus is interacting with a guy who's in the middle of this struggle that we live with in our culture. He's wrestling with his brother because there's an inheritance to divide. And he goes, well, if I get the better part of the inheritance, my life is going to be better and my life is going to be great. So Jesus tells him a story. And he tells a story about the fact that there's a man who has a huge harvest, so big, so great, that his existing farm storehouses are filled to the brim. The barns are full. Every place that he could tuck away, the grain is stuffed and filled. And he says, isn't this great? Because it means I get to build bigger ones. And so the man ends up building up even bigger barns to store everything in. And when everything's done and everything's tucked away, he kicks back at his desk and puts up his feet and he says, now I can eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says, the irony of this is that that's the night that the man dies. And Jesus' point here is that living for our stuff is futile. Living to earn more, it's really not that great because at some point it's going to run out. While it's all in the barn or when you've spent it all. Instead, he says we need to focus on more important things. Things of eternal significance. And again, he doesn't just say that, he lives it. He lives it in his relationship with God, but then he lives it in his generosity towards others. John chapter 6 in verse 9 to 13, there's another great story that really demonstrates this well, and we're gonna read this one in a sec, but it occurs on this day where Jesus is teaching, and he's been traveling and sort of amassing a little bit of a following, and he goes up on to a hillside and begins to teach, and all these people are gathered with him. But the problem had been that they didn't plan ahead. They didn't plan ahead, and so they all show up to hear Jesus' teaching, but suddenly Jesus' teaching runs into the lunch hour. And there was no catering service for this conference. There was no feast. And so they're all hungry and they're all waiting. And so what Jesus does is he takes his disciples and he says, I want you to go out into the crowd and let's figure this out. And we read what happens after that. Jesus' disciples go out and then they come back. And this is what they say in verse 9. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But honestly, Jesus, how far is this going to go? Well, Jesus demonstrates in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And then he did the same with the fish. And then when they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. Again, something totally different than our culture, eh? We're so good with waste. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. What amazes me here is that even when things were scarce, Jesus was generous. You know, I don't know exactly what was going on in that little boy's mind, but I pictured as the disciples were going through and like, hey, do you have anything? Do you have anything? Hey, do you have anything? This little boy was probably like, well, I don't know, have much, but I'll share with Jesus. Like, that seems pretty cool. We're all here. So yeah. Here you go. You can take my lunch. Like, I'll split it with Jesus. And culturally in that day, what should have happened is that Jesus should have got it all. As a rabbi and teacher who the people who were gathered to hear, there was a cultural pecking order taking place. And Jesus was on top. He was the leader. He was the religious figure in that place. And so what should have happened is Jesus should have eaten until he was full. And then the next person down the line would have got what was left over. And they would have passed it on and on down the line. Because that's the culture of the day. But what did Jesus not do? Jesus doesn't just tuck into the meal that the little boy had to share with the leader, which would have been really cool for him. But he does something even greater. Jesus decides to be generous. And so he brings the Spirit in on this. The Holy Spirit of God somehow, miraculously, multiplies the bread and this fish. And this little boy's lunch that he had been packing that day gets multiplied to feed over 5,000 people. Jesus had a mindset of abundance. And he had a mindset to give that to the people. Jesus exhibits that what he cares about most isn't himself. And we know that he sacrifices himself. And we're going to come to that later today when we take communion. But we know that his focus is on others and those people he came to save. And so Jesus says, you know what? The things that I have and the complexity that I could bring to myself. And he could have had it great. Religious leader in his day, he could have had a prominent home. He could have had all the things that culture would bring. You'd have people working for him, bringing him things night and day, serving on him, waiting on him hand and foot. He says, I'm going to give all of that so I can give even more away. Because God wants to do incredible things, and God wants to do something great in the lives of all these people that I'm around. Somehow we've gotten away from that. As Christians, We've bought into what our culture tells us is a scarcity mentality. We're always afraid that we're going to run out, that we're going to not have enough for me. Whether that's enough stuff or enough time or enough value attributed to us by others, we're always worried that we're going to run out of it in some sort of way. And we think, what's going to be left for me? And if you don't believe me that that's a fear, just ask yourself, could I give up this? Could I give up my title? Could I give up the things that I spend my time on? Could I give up the home I live in today? I know for me, that's a real stretch. It's a real stretch to consider living that generously where I don't actually have to think about myself first and what about these things that are meaningful to me. But what's incredible that we see is that every time people have a heart of generosity and think out of the abundance of what God can do for others through them, the results are great. Jesus fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. But these stories continue on and on through history. To illustrate that point, let me just share a story with you about a little girl named Hattie Mae. Some of you may have heard this story before, but Hattie Mae Wyatt was a 6-year-old girl who lived near Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. Back then, the church became this really crowded place. They were working really hard to meet the needs of their community, which was quite impoverished, and they were really striving to give everything away. And as they began to do that, the church became too crowded. So many kids were showing up at the door that they could not let them all into Sunday school. And so one day, Hattie Mae's pastor gets up and he says, "Church, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we need to pray. We need to pray that God would provide the people to provide the finances or the buildings or the things that we need in order to keep on doing ministry." And so the church joined together and prayed, and they continued to pray in that way, and there were people who were faithful in giving, and it was great. But Hattie Mae, her heart was changed that day. Sadly, a year later, Hattie Mae died. But at her funeral, her mother walked up to the minister and said, "This is for you." It was a little bag of coins that she found under Hattie Mae's pillow. And there was 57 cents in that bag, with a little note in her writing that says, "To help build a bigger church so that more children can go to Sunday school." Well, that moved people to hear that story. And so you know what people did? They said, "I want to buy one of those pennies." And so the church sold those 57 pennies for $250. And 54 of the pennies were returned. And they turned all 254 cents back into pennies. And more people heard the story and said, "I want to buy a penny too." And that continued on for 26 years until December 1912, where the minister was able to stand in this building, the white one there, a 3-story tall building known as the Hattie Mae Sunday School Building. And he was able to say, not only did the 57 cents that little girl saved generously go to build this place, but now we have a church membership of over 5,600 people. A hospital was built. 80,000 people were given the funds to go to Christian University, and 2,000 of those people gave their lives to preaching the gospel around the world. All of this happened because this little girl decided not to save her money for sweets, but instead to live generously. It's a real story. These stories happen all over the place, time and time again, yet we hear them, but we don't live this way. Why? I think because we fear. We fear what could happen. What could happen to me? What could happen if I run out of those things? What happened if I'm no longer seen as a person of value? What happened if my time's not mine anymore? Well, Jesus speaks to this very thing. And he addresses it with his life and with his words. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has this to say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 33. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows all that you need. But instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's a promise for us of his blessing. Doesn't mean we're going to have, get me wrong, this isn't prosperity message. This isn't, you're going to live abundantly and have the big house and have everything you need if you give faithfully. But what it tells us is that if we seek what is right with God, that's what that word righteousness means. And if we live in his ways and pursue the life that he lives, he will provide for us all that we need. And from there, he will continue to give abundantly. You know, every time I've read that those verses, I always go, okay, Jesus, I need your provision. I need to trust in this. I need to trust in this way. And that's great. And the Holy Spirit has worked in that in my life, and it's something that I continue to be working through. But something was provided for me today or this week that was just so different when I read those verses. It was this idea that as I was wrestling through the generosity of God said, but what if I want to use you that way? Not just I want to provide for you, but I want to use you to provide for others. What if while you're praying in this way, there's others praying the same thing, and the things that you have and the way that you can live can be used to be the answer to that prayer for them? Of course, Jesus is going to provide for us. He's already shown that through the cross. But what if Jesus wanted to use us to provide for someone else? Let me share with you another story. This is a story of George Mueller, who was a Christian evangelist, and he ran an orphanage in Bristol, England in the early 19th century. Mueller is now a man who is known explicitly for his unwavering faith in God's provision. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, when he was interviewed early on, he said one of the things that scared him most was that God would not provide. That was until he allowed other people to be the provision. One day, George's orphanage ran out of food. And the reason they ran out of food is he believed that God, he felt God was testing him not to ask for money. God said, "I want you to run this orphanage, and I want you to do it without asking anyone for a thing." And he went, "Excuse me? You want me to feed and teach all of these kids without anything?" God said, "Yeah, I'll provide." And he went, "Okay." And then the day hit when they ran out of resources. The funds had stopped. They couldn't buy food. And he went, "All right, Jesus. What's up?" And he just had this sense by the Spirit of God that he was supposed to gather all the kids around the table to pray. and thank God for his provision. And so boldly, probably trepidatiously at the same time, Mueller sat all the children down at the table and he began to pray, thanking God for the provision of the food that they were about to receive, which was not in front of them or even in the building. And yet, he had not even finished the prayer when there was a knock at the door. And it was a local baker who explained that God had woken him up in the middle of the night and impressed on him that he had to get up extra early, which is early if you know bakers, and he was to make bread out of his surplus for the orphanage that day. And so he brought in bread. Later on that day, there was a knock at the door, and it was the milkman. And he says, my cart has been broken, and so I can't go around and deliver the rest of the milk today. And I thought I should just go dump it into the river. But instead I thought, maybe I should bring it over here and see if you're in need. And God provided. And there's other incredible stories housed in the university of Bristol. There's a whole wing where you can go and read the stories of what happened through this orphanage. But George Mueller, time and time again, had opportunities where he ran out of things. And the people of God had something impressed on them that they were supposed to bring. And so there's another great story that these bananas had been brought over at great cost in that day. And they all started to go brown. And the people thought, let's just throw them in the river. So that's what they did, I guess. And somebody who supported the orphanage just happened to be walking by right before they began to unload the bananas in the river and said, hey, there might be a place that could use this instead. Would you give it to me? And I said, sure, we'll leave it here. You figure it out. And slowly but surely, people came by, person after person, who loved to support the orphanage and the work that God was doing there. And they took mounds of bananas and brought them and made bread and fed the kids good nutrients. You know, it's amazing to think about how that bolstered Mueller's faith. And again, that's what I've always heard. I've heard that story many times growing up in the church. And the story has been that, man, this is encouraging us to live boldly and to pray for God's provision. But again, the Lord this week just impressed on me. But how good must that have felt for the milkman and the baker and the person who walked alongside and saw the bananas going to waste? How good must they have felt to learn that the kids who were going without were met by the provision of God in unique ways to each one of them? One by his personal resources, the baker. Another by just the circumstances, the milkman. And another by the investment of their time and abilities and connections that they had to have other people bring the bananas that day. You and I have many different opportunities regularly to be the ones who provide provision for all sorts of needs that you and I do not see. Our Heavenly Father tells us that he will provide for us and everyone else as well. Do we want to live that way? Again, I told you today, I'm not going to ask you for any gift in particular at all, but I just want you to be wrestling. I want you to be wrestling with the reality that we live with a culture that tells us that there's a certain way to be and that it's in conflict with the lifestyle of our Savior. Where do you fall? What trappings do you face? What lies do you believe? What goodness have you experienced in giving things away? Don't hear this only as conviction, but there's actually also a lot to celebrate. We have many people in this church who are radically generous in time and talents and resources that give them away. Maybe it's an opportunity for you today to just celebrate that, to be reminded of the amazing things that God has done for you. Ask him to remind you of a way that God has provided for someone through you. and just embrace that as a gift of God's grace in your life. But think. Wrestle with the Holy Spirit about what you need to receive today. And as we do that, we're going to conclude today with communion. I don't think there's a way to talk about generosity of Jesus without looking to the cross. I mean, it is just so mind-blowing to me that the God, the creator, sustainer of the universe would come in the flesh to not just teach us, to not just show us the way, but to die to pay the price for our sins so that there could be a way made for us to receive a fullness of life and the provision for all of eternity of God's presence. Now, there's a lot of different postures we can take as we take communion. We can take it really pensively and reflectively. We can take it at times with a real searching of our heart for the sin that is cleaving between us and God. And we can also take it in a celebratory way. And we can take it all three together. But today, what I would love for us to do is to just take communion in a way that's an admiration of the gifts of God. And so in a few minutes when the servers go towards the different stations, I don't want you to pick up a piece of gluten-free bread and go, wow, this is great. I want you to pick this up and remember that Jesus generously gave his body, that he was broken and beaten and spit upon and tortured out of generosity for you. And as you take a cup, it's not just a little bit of grape juice, but it's a representation of that all of his blood was poured out of his body and spilled upon the dirt for the forgiveness of your sins. So I'm going to pray now. I'm going to invite our communion servers to head to all their different stations. And then when the music begins to play, just in your time, feel free to come and receive those things. And with a heart of generosity, I just invite you to pray where you are. And then we'll take the elements together in a few minutes. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You are so good to us, God. We just thank you today for how you continually provide for us. We thank you for how you provide in creation and this beautiful place that we get to live. That we get to live in just such a lush and rich place. And Lord, we thank you for the provision of our families and our friends and the community in which we live. God, we thank you for the people of this church and how together we get to be an embodiment of the reality of your generosity, that you give good gifts and you give talents and abilities to build up your church through each and every one of us here, and we get a benefit from that. So God, we thank you for that. We thank you for even just having a place and a safe space on a Sunday to worship you. But God, beyond all of those things, we thank you for the greatest sacrifice that you could have made. We thank you that you were willing to sacrifice your son out of love for us. Jesus, we thank you that you not only taught and showed a way, but you made the way possible for us. We thank you that you were willing to go to the cross to die that day so that our sin could die with you and so that by faith we could be alive for eternity. That we could receive the fullness of the many blessings that you promise us, the things that our world promises but never seems to be able to deliver. Lord, now as we take and receive the bread and the cup, Lord, we ask that you would just fill us with such a wonderful sense of understanding the generosity that you have shown us. God, meet us in these moments. Help us to reflect on these things, we pray. In Jesus' name.